KMCC. So glad you joined us here and online. You helped me worship this morning. The joy of the Lord. Let's sing this song. This is the day you were made. So I will rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad in it. This is where I believe that you are more than enough for me. You are faithful to your promise. You are strong when I am weak. When I'm standing in your presence, I have everything.
For worship this morning, I have been reading about the word bless. And I read this beautiful explanation on the concept of bless. I read the concept of bless holds profound significance with biblical teachings and spirituality. It is a term that embodies the act of invoking divine favor, joy, and prosperity upon individuals, communities, and even earth itself. Throughout the Bible, the notion of blessing is intertwined with God's grace and love, illustrating how his goodwill can transform lives, provide sustenance, and inspire hope. The act of blessing is not merely a ritualistic expression. It represents a deep connection to the divine and an acknowledgement of God's providence in our daily lives. The song we will be singing next is called Blessed God. I watched an interview of one of the writers of the song, and she expressed that this song is a moment of invitation into joy in a season of lament. Learn to sit in lament where it's necessary, but also not to neglect the nourishment of joy which our soul needs. She was then asked, "Have you found some healthy ways to do that?" And she said, "I walk with Jesus. I get closer to Jesus. The joy is a gift of and from him." Blessing God during seasons of lament is one of the most difficult acts of worship for me personally. To be real, it's difficult for me to be vulnerable. And as I was reflecting, I was concerned of it triggering something in me that I wouldn't be able to get through this song, because it's a lot to process. In the past 8 years, I have experienced situations of loss, disappointment, and guilt that has come in various scenarios, and I have found that what this writer said is true. The more I walk with Jesus through these things, I grow closer to him, and I can find joy in how God is using the outcome of the situation. Are you in a season of lament? Let's bring it as an offering before Jesus, walk with him, bless his name, for it will provide you sustenance and hope.
Blessed are those who walk with
abundance of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God when the praise that calls me. Bless God when nobody is watching. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name.
Hi. God, we come before you this morning, just laying it all down at your feet, God, because we are desperate for you. We are desperate for you to come into our lives, to come into the situations in our lives, God, because we're lost without you. I pray that you would light our paths, that we would lift your name on high through all circumstances, because above all, you are God.
Would you please help me sing this song? Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature in all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Sing it out. Crucified, lay behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature in all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the worlds have ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're.
Good morning. Welcome to Camarillo Community Church. Before you guys all sit down, oh wait, too late. I need you guys all to stand up. We do this every once in a while when there's something going on in the world or in our world that we want to be prayerful about. So would you stand up and hold hands with people next to you? Maybe cross aisles. Those of you guys who are rebellious and sitting in the balcony even though it's closed, please as well cross the aisles and hold hands and we obviously want to pray for, we've got missionaries in Iran, we've got missionaries in Israel, we've got believers in Iran, believers in Israel, as well as Russia, Ukraine, China, and even if there weren't believers in all those places, we want the Lord to move upon our brothers and sisters in the world who don't know Christ yet. And so there's a lot to be prayerful in this season right now. So let's just pray. Father, we're asking you, we don't know the your master planning of things. We don't know, and that's not our world. You know what would happen if there was a bomb, if there wasn't a bomb. You know all those things. We just see the calamity and run towards you. We pray for the believers in all these regions right now. I have a friend right now who's in Tel Aviv watching these bombs go over the air. We pray for our missionaries who may now, in Iran especially, be under more scrutiny there and searched for. We pray for believers, non-believers, whether it's Iran, whether it's Israel, Russia, Ukraine, China. It's said to be the place of the greatest movement of God in the entire earth. Christianity is growing, outpacing America, I read this week, by 2030. More Christians will be in China than in America by 2050. The majority a Christian nation in China projected. Who knows what you're doing in the realm of, how does that affect things in the landscape? We don't know. We pray for peace in our view. At the same time, we pray on a higher level, even more so. We pray that the glory of God would be manifested on this earth. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. I don't know about you guys, but I have my own kids wondering if they're going to get drafted. You know, it's amazing how this stuff trickles down even to our young people, wondering what's going on, you know, and all those type of things. So be prayerful for our country. I'm sure not envious of the person who makes those decisions. Those are big decisions to be made. So be prayerful. Hey, if you're new to us, you will get to know this about me and our church. I'm pretty open about myself. I'm pretty transparent. I feel like it gives you a better picture of who I am, how I became who I am today, and things of that nature. And so I'm gonna kind of lean into that this morning a little bit. I'm gonna share a story. I've shared it once before, but according to my notes, it's been about 4 years. So if you guys are new to a church, it'll be new to you. And if you miss that weekend, you'll get to hear it for the first time. It's a story that I would tell often when I would do camps for like youth ministry camp, summer camp, winter camp, things of that nature. When I would speak a lot of those things years ago when I was a youth pastor. And it's a story that nobody ever believes. Like, did that really happen? And I'm telling you, yes, it really happened exactly the way I'm gonna explain it to you. It happened. It happened. I've mentioned before that I grew up in kind of the sticks, the hood type of thing, the San Francisco Bay Area. That's why I'm a Giants, I'm a 49ers fan. And Richmond, California, known for, when I was a kid, as being the murder capital of the world a couple times in my growing up. That was our claim to fame. It would go back and forth between Oakland and Richmond. It was just kind of going to go back and forth. And so I had 14, 15, 16 years old, I'd get bored at home. There's nothing to do. You don't want to go outside. You get shot outside. So you wouldn't do a lot of outside stuff. There was one time where I'm bored. There's nothing on TV. We didn't have the internet like everybody has it today. And I hear the police helicopter outside. Now, I would say to myself, oh my gosh, there's something exciting happening. And so I run outside or walk up the street. By the way, this is ill-advised. Like, if there's a police helicopter out there, and I would look for the light. I don't know if you've ever seen a police helicopter with the light on. I know. Some of my folks in, you know, maybe Oxnard people would feel me on this. But, you know, there's the light. And I had learned over the years of my experience that if the helicopter is moving back and forth and the light's going like this, that means they have not found him. They are looking for that guy. The light's moving. But if the helicopter was moving in circles and the light was on one area and it wouldn't move, let's say the helicopter's moving in circles and the light is still, they've got him, all right? So I came to, you know, kind of call this helicopter etiquette or police helicopter etiquette. And so you can know what's going on in the real world just by looking outside and looking at the helicopter. I know you feel so much more educated now in your life now. When's the last time you saw a police helicopter in Camarillo? Like, does that ever happen? And so I'm walking outside. I can't believe this. I'm looking at the helicopter. The light's moving. I'm like, ooh, I'm going to run up the street to get a better vantage point. Like, what am I doing? Obviously, if the light is moving, they're still looking for the guy. Why are you outside? You know, so I get to the corner. There's two lanes going this way, two lanes going. It's a four-lane street. I'm looking up, and I'm staring at the helicopter. The light's moving. I'm like, well, they ain't got him. And right about that time, a guy from across the street in those four lanes yells at me, hey! Now, if you grew up where I grew up, you know that the streets are always darker. It's like we don't have enough money for lights or something. Then you got the trees that are overgrown because the city doesn't have enough money to peel back the trees. And so even when you have the light, there's still the shadows. And I'm like, what, somebody yelled at me? And there's a guy across the street yelling at me, hey! And then he comes out from underneath the shade of the tree, which was blocking the lights, nighttime. And I noticed that he's wearing an orange jumpsuit. It's a true story. Now, I can't see if there's numbers on top of his shirt, because that's a little far away for that, but I'm starting to make some connections. And he's like, hey! And how you doing, my man? You know, pretend like if you grew up, you know, street smarts, pretend like everything is normal. You know, don't give a hint. People die when they give a hint that things are abnormal. And he says to me, do you know which way is 23rd? Asking which way 23rd was at Richmond would be like asking where is the, you know, 101 freeway in Camarillo. Like, obviously, it's the main, everybody knows where the 101 freeway is. You might not know every street name, but you know, it was the main drag, 23rd. And here's the thing, I'm on 32nd Street, that's where I live. If you walked over 100 feet this way, you would see 31st Street. And if you walked another, you see 30th Street. And it so clearly goes all the way down to 1st Street that way. It's just consecutively. So you must not be from around the neighborhood, you know. In an orange jumpsuit, helicopters moving back and forth, the light. And I'm thinking, okay, this is kind of strange, but don't let on that it's strange because you're going to die if you do. And so I say, hey, my man, it's about 10 streets that way. Have yourself a great night. Went home, locked the door, didn't even think to call the police. I was so scared that he would come back and get me that I was like, I'm not going to call the police. I'm not going to do that. That's kind of how I grew up. Not several months later, we had another helicopter situation. I think I've told this one more frequently. And the light was on our house, and the helicopter was going in circles. Have I told you this? It's a true story. Lights on our house, helicopter's going in circles. I'm trying to explain this to my mom. Mom, there's something called police helicopter etiquette. And she's freaking out. There's cops on the street or whatever. The light's on us, Mom, and the helicopter's going in circles. What does that mean, David? I go, that means a dude is on our house. He's either in our house, we did something, or something's going down. And so she goes, I'm going to go to the front door and open the door. And she goes to the front door, opens the door, and starts talking to the police officers. And there's like six police officers, kind of like a side door. It's dark again, because it's always dark in the hood. And the police officer's like, ma'am, please close the door and lock it. He's like, yes, sir, close the door and lock it. And she's like, no, I need to talk. I'm like, Mom. She goes, but I'm a hardworking woman. I don't deserve this. I go, Mom, the criminal doesn't care that you're a hardworking woman. Found out the next day, because my next door neighbor was a retired police officer, that the guy was evading police, and he jumped on our roof, and they had to get on our roof to get him and pull him away. Fun stories to tell for sure. But I got to be honest with you. When you grow up with those stories, and that's just two of hundreds of different stories, you kind of grow up in a way suspicious about the world. Like you have a suspicious nature about you. And I'm not so sure that's good. My kids will often ask me, like, you know, let's say we're shopping at, you know, the Camarillo outlets or Target. It's nighttime and we're walking back to the car, and David Hurtado goes into hypervigilance, starts looking around, eyes are open, looking all around, checking out, people are walking by, I'm looking at them like, hey, Dad, why are you doing that? Why are you so hypervigilant? Why are you so self-aware? Why are your eyes wide open? Why are you taking in all the information that you see around you? And then I start teaching them street smarts, right? Like as if we're walking through a dark alley in the hood or something. I mean, we're in Camarillo. And you always got to keep your eyes open. You always got to be aware of where you are. Can never have your head down. Always look up. If you're going to get me, you can get me, but you're going to have to get me with me looking right at you. I'm not going to be an easy target. That's how you grow up when you grow up with those stories and those backgrounds. I'm teaching my kids that, and you know, I mean, let's just be honest, it might be a little overkill for Camarillo, don't you think? I mean, do you have to be that aware at night in Camarillo? I don't know, maybe not, probably not. I think it was Marshawn Lynch, the famous running back for the Seahawks, who had famously said, I know I'm gonna get got, but I'm gonna get mine more than when I get got, though. And everybody's like, what in the world does that mean? I know what that means. You know, it's to live life suspiciously, always wondering who's out there to get you. Always keeping your mind open, keeping your eyes wide open, never allowing yourself. Living life suspiciously. Listen, sometimes your upbringing can greatly affect how you navigate life, how suspicious you are about people and situations in your life, and I'm not so sure it's a good thing. Like, as I look back, sometimes the very thing that's supposed to protect you is the thing that derails you. Today we're going to explore whether or not we should trust our suspicions, or how far do we trust our suspicions? The thing that's meant to spare you. How do we make sure it doesn't derail you? When have my suspicions gone too far? And what might that look like in my life? Am I prone to believe things that aren't true about people? Am I prone to act impulsively according to my reservations about people? Said another way, do I believe and find validity in false accusations because of what my mind is telling me about a situation? Or do I find it easy to justify rash decisions based on what I believe about this situation? For that, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Open your Bibles together. Let's get there together. 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're looking at verses 6 through 39. Big chunk today we're going to get through, and we're talking about the heart of suspicion today. that peace inside that makes us suspicious about other people or situations or environments. Who's out to get me? How do I find out before they get me? That kind of thing. Overarching question today is, what happens when we trust our suspicions more than we trust God? Now, here is the God element. I have the suspicious side of me, or I can trust God that he knows what he's doing, or I can trust the suspicious things that come to my mind. What happens when we trust our suspicions more than we trust God? Well, the first thing we're gonna see is, that's when you can find yourself making false accusations. That's when you may be in a place where you start believing that which is false. I'm so thoroughly convinced of my suspicions that I'm ready to make a call on this situation, whether I know the facts or not. I want you to see this in verses 6 through 21 together as we read on in our series in 2 Samuel. Chapter 3, starting at verse 6. While there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. And now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Isbosheth, the king of the north, said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" That would be an accusation of sexual impropriety. And then Abner was very mad over the words Isbosheth had said. "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day, I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you over to the hand of David. And yet you charge me with this fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner, and more so also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, both the north and the south, from Dan to Beersheba." And Isbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Verse 12, "And then Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Whom does the land belong to?'" Speaking of himself, "Make a covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said to him, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." And then David sent messengers to Isbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid a bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Isbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Beerom. Then Abner said to him, "Go return," and he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of the servant of David I will save my people from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all other enemies.'" And Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went and told David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought was good. And when Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast, and Abner and the men were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and gather all of Israel, my lord, to the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all your heart's desires." And so David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. We'll stop there. What happens when we trust our suspicions more than we trust in God? Well, we see that in King Isbosheth's mind, you begin to make false accusations. You might find yourself in a position where you're ready to make a false accusation. You may have a hard time imagining how one goes to the other. "I'm just so certain about this situation, I'm ready to make a false accusation about it, even though I don't have all the facts." And that's what King Isbosheth does. He goes to Abner, by the way, his lead military man, and he accuses him of trying to make a coup attempt. He accuses him of treason. Abner is accused of sexual impropriety with one of Saul's former concubines. So Saul had these concubines. He's now passed. What happens to those concubines and wives? Well, they get stationed with the new king, and that would be King Isibosheth. And so if Abner is sleeping with one of Saul's concubines, it would be viewed as a treasonous act because that is a privilege of the king. That is a prerogative of the throne. So when you're doing that, you say, I want the privilege of the king. I want to have the prerogatives of the one who sits on the throne. Saul's death, his remaining concubines go over to the new king, and now this new king thinks that Abner is sleeping with one of the concubines. If the accusation is true, it would be viewed as making a bid for the throne. No question. In that setting, in ancient times, he would be making a bid for the throne. But Abner's reaction makes you think that maybe it's a false accusation. The text doesn't say for certain, it's not definitive on that, but his reaction seems to give the indication that maybe it's false. After all I've done for you, you're gonna come and bring that accusation onto me. I've been nothing but so faithful to the house of Saul, even putting up with you and your lame leadership. I'm the one who gave the kingdom to you and not to David. So how in the world are you gonna come to me with that kind of accusation? I could have given the kingdom of the north of Israel all to David, but instead I gave it to you, and you know what? I'm beginning to rethink that now, if that's the thanks that I get. Sure enough, as a result of this false accusation, Abner ends up switching allegiances. Abner sends a message to David and says, why don't we make a covenant together? I can bring something to you that you want, meaning the north of Israel and having all of Israel unified again. You need my influence to do that. I'll give you that. Make a covenant with me. Give me something that I want, and maybe we can make this happen together. Now, this would be very appealing to David because David doesn't want to go to war with his own people. But he does want the kingdom to be unified. And so they do end up making a covenant together. Now, when you made a covenant in ancient times, you would finish it with, kind of ratify the covenant with a handshake, except for you wouldn't shake hands. You would actually put your hand in the inner thigh of the opposing person. And when I say the inner thigh, what I mean is the family jewels. That would be the way that you would make a covenant together, and it would be as if to say, just as you are vulnerable in this handshake, quote unquote, in this interaction that we've made this agreement, so will you be vulnerable if you break this covenant. So that's what happens between David and Abner. David says, before we even see face to face, though, you're gonna have to bring me my wife back. Saul took his daughter away from David at some point, gave her to another man, basically taking away his rightful claim to the throne. And David says, I want my wife back. Before I even will see you face to face, you gotta bring her back. The wife that I overpaid a dowry for, if you went back to 1 Samuel and remember how David collected some unmentionable body parts from the Philistines in payment to Saul to get his daughter. I think Saul required payment in the realm of 50, and David brought back 100, saying, I'm gonna overpay. And that's my wife, and I want her back. Now, interestingly enough, the Torah would prohibit taking back a wife that you had divorced. But David here isn't taking back a wife that he divorced. He's taking back a wife that was taken away from him. He never divorced her. Saul took her away from him. His mind, that marriage is never been, I paid for that, a dowry for that. This is my wife of choice, and I deserve her back. Text doesn't say specifically, but it seems that Abner probably would have got some kind of high position in the kingdom as a concession for this. And the reason I would make that conjecture is Abner's in a very, very secure place negotiation-wise. You want the kingdom under yourself, I can provide that for you. In fact, it seems like he's got more power than even King Isibosheth. He's able to do this. And so I will do this for you. I want to live at peace. And maybe I want my same position in Israel that I had before. I want to be your right-hand man who's in charge of all the military activities. The problem with that is there's another guy named Joab who has that that role and job right now. But something happens in this agreement or cutting of a covenant where Abner gets something and David gets something, and they both leave happy. Abner gives David the north. David allows Abner to go in peace, from what we know from the text, I think a little bit more. And then Abner goes and gives his recommendation to both the elders of Israel and Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is really significant. It seems like at some point, the north is starting to see the writing on the wall. David's kingdom is growing more powerful. King Isibosheth is not. We might think about making a deal with David and going underneath his kingship. And then all they really need is Abner to go, yeah, you guys have been thinking about it already. Why don't you do it? Go ahead and do it. I think it's a good idea. God has already prophesied that David's the man, which the fact that he's bringing that up lets you know that everybody knows that. Samuel's the one who anointed David. Everybody knows that. And he says, why don't you go ahead and do it? And then after he convinces the elders of Israel, he goes to Benjamin. Now, Benjamin's really significant because that was the tribe that Saul was, he was of that clan. So was Abner. And so what he's saying is, hey, we, our tribe, the ones who would be most loyal to Saul, we need to also go to David. And he uses his influence to convince both Israel and the Benjaminite tribe to place themselves under David willfully. He refers to these prophecies that are apparently wide known. And in response, David has a grand feast for him and the 20 soldiers that are with him. Interestingly enough, Abner's like, I'm not going to walk in by myself. I'm going to have my 20 soldiers. And David says, all right, let me feed you all. Let's have a feast. And you can see what looks to be a great, great situation where everybody is happy. But we get back to our question, what happens when we trust our suspicions over our trust of God? Well, we've seen King Isibosheth really mess up a really good thing. he had a good second in charge, military leader. He accused him of something he didn't do. Maybe he was getting jealous. Maybe he was envious. Maybe he was concerned. Whatever's going on in his mind, he's going to accuse Abner of something, and that just flips Abner the other direction. Not only that, what starts off as false accusations can also end with impulsivity. What happens when we trust our suspicions, the internal makeup of us inside, over our trust in God? Well, number one, we can end up with false accusations. Number two, we might find ourselves making rash decisions, impulsive and rash decisions. We might find ourselves making impulsive and rash decisions. I want you to see this starting in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It says this: just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid. Now, Joab has not been there since David and Abner made a deal, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. So Abner's gone now too. Joab finds out. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told to Joab that Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he was let go, and he's gone in peace. And then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you're doing. He's just a spy. And Joab came out from David's presence. He had sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back to the cistern of Sirah. And then David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterwards, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner and the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon his entire household, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has the discharge or who is leprous or holds a spindle or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Azazel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab, to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put sackcloth on and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier, and they buried Abner at Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented Abner, crying, should Abner die as fools die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept along with him. And then all the people came to persuade David to eat while it was still yet day. But David swore, saying, God, do so to me, and more so also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as it, everything the king did pleased all the people. And so all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it was not the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king and his said to his servants, do you not know the prince and the great man that has fallen today in Israel? I was a gentle today, though the anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I am. May the Lord repay evildoer according to his wickedness. What happens when we trust our suspicions more than we trust in God? Well, we might find ourselves with rash decisions, even impulsive decisions. Decisions like deciding to murder somebody. There's a comparison here between David and his approach to the life and death of Abner and Joab and his approach to the life and death of Abner. And we start with David, Joab's approach, actually. Sees Abner as a deceiver, a murderer of his brother, maybe even competition for his job and role in the kingdom. Therefore, he kills him without due process. And he does it in a very calculated manner. It says that they brought him out to the city gate. And you think, well, what's that detail in there for? Well, the city of Hebron was a city of refuge. And so you couldn't legally, or according to the law, it was illegal to avenge the death of somebody in the city of refuge. So he brings him out to the city gate. Let's have a conversation. Once he gets him outside the city gate, he murders him. Very clear, it's calculated, it's premeditated. And you contrast that with David's approach, who renounces Abner's evil murder at the hands of Joab and pronounces a severe curse on Joab. But he does nothing to correct him. He just leaves that in God's hands. He goes into an extreme mourning mode, sackcloth, weeping, heartfelt eulogy. It's very clear to everybody that David never wanted the kingdom to be established by violence. He wanted to wait on God to establish his kingdom. You can see that all the way through 1 Samuel. I won't lift a finger against the king. I will not kill the king. Even though the king, God, you could say he put him in, I could kill him right now and I could become king. I won't do it. I don't want this to come because of any violence. I want God to establish it on his own. And here, his right-hand man takes care of it for him in such a way that it would give him a bad reputation. Well, all the people of Israel understand David to not have a desire to kill Abner. They come to him as he's fasting on this day of mourning. They try to convince him to eat, thinking that maybe you need some more blood sugar. And he's like, you know what? Or a lift in your blood sugar. He's like, no, I'm not going to eat a thing on this day where he's died. I won't do it. And so they are convinced that he didn't want this and he had no part in it. The text is so definitive on it that David had nothing to do with this. All the way back at verse 21, he sent Abner away in peace. Verse 26, he sent messengers after Abner, that was Joab, sent messengers, and David did not know about it. It's very, very clear. Verse 28, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner and his son Abner. I had nothing to do with this. Verse 37, so all the people and all Israel understood that day that he had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. very, very clear that that wasn't David's desire, his will, it wasn't his plan, he wasn't conniving, that wasn't anything. This was a guy who's gone rogue because he believed his suspicions more than he trusted God. Which brings us to the big idea. In these endeavors, when we kind of lend towards our own mindsets, our ideologies, our internal dispositions that bring up the false accusations in our mind, or even take us to the next step of acting impulsively and doing something inappropriately, how can we take something from this and apply it to our lives? The big idea is this. Whereas human rulers and kings may disappoint you, Christ as king will never disappoint you. And I'll explain that in a second. But whereas human authorities they may have hurt you or disappointed you, Christ as king will never disappoint you. What we want to do is take a kind of a step back, kind of zoom out a little bit. I've done this a lot in this series. You remember during the times of the judges, God was king, and Israel said, we don't want God to be king. We want a human king. Give us a human king that we can dress up and make look pretty in front of all the world. That's what we want. And so from the time of the judges, we get to the time of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you see these kings, these human kings. And really, it's the chronicling of what happens when you reject God as king and you put a human in his place. So now you're going to have the benefit of a human government. Saul starts off well, ends miserably. Well, he's human. David starts off well. We're going to see a period of living quite miserably. At the very least, he comes back and repents. But guess what? He's human. When you take a step back and look at the grand story in redemptive history, starting from Genesis and the arc of it all the way to Revelation, what you have here is God is rejected as king and is substituted by reject kings. Finally, that gives us a desire for a new type of king, Christ as king. God is rejected as king. He's substituted for human kings that are flawed, gives us a desire for a new type of king, Christ as king. You could see the very seeds of the need for a new king all through the Old Testament. It's a foreshadowing. And by the way, we just in our own lives, we say, God, we don't want you to be king. We substitute him with whatever it is that we think is going to bring us happiness. And then when that fails us, we go, you know what? I need a new type of king. And so the question becomes, when God has rejected his king and he's substituted by a reject king, gives us a heart and desire for a new king, will you accept or reject that king? Whereas human rulers and kings may disappoint you, Christ as king will never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. Let me see if I can bring this home. I mentioned to you at the very beginning that my childhood has led me to be very suspicious of things in my life. Surroundings, environments, situations, people, that's all been hard for me. Which one of them is going to stab me in the back? The Marshawn Lynch, get God, get mine ideology. I'm not sure that's the best way to live through life. There's an alternative, like I could, maybe we could espouse together. It's called trusting God. I really feel like that person's out to get me. I really feel like this institution's out to get me. And they're always out to get me. Not everybody's always out to get you. Sometimes you can just trust God, the sovereign God who's in control of all things, who holds the world in his hands, who makes it spin and keeps it floating, who sees to it that the sun rises and sets every day. Newsflash, he's God. He doesn't need your false accusation to bring about his purposes. He doesn't need your impulsive moves and actions to bring about his purposes. Like he can still see to it without that. You don't have to let your mind spiral down towards conspiracy theories and false accusations as if God's not going to bring about his own purposes in the end. God can see to that his purposes are fulfilled even without your judgmental mindset. You don't have to deteriorate towards a rash decision that only proves your lack of trust in God, who will deal with things in his own time. God can see to it that his purposes are fulfilled even without your impulsivity. Our impulsivity. You may be, as I feel like I am, reacting out of a hurt heart, reacting from a place in your past where you've been burnt by someone. This is even most recent like that. Not everybody's out to get you. You don't always have to be so self-aware and looking around and hyper-vigilant. It's not always that somebody's gonna get you. There's only one person trying to get you, that's the enemy. And he might be not using anybody but your own mind to try to get you. Whereas human rulers and kings may disappoint you, Christ as King will never disappoint you. He won't disappoint you. You can trust him. And those of us in the room who probably won't raise our hand right now, yeah, that's me, man. I can latch on to a false accusation. I can think of them myself. I can conspiracy theories. I like them. I click them. I share them. All that kind of stuff. In the end, I need to just rein my heart in and say, you know what, God, you've got this. I can let you take care of it. And I don't have to waste any more energy on that. You'll take care of it in your time. You know what you're doing. You got my back. I'm going to trust you rather than let my insecurities have me act in ways that just don't make a lot of sense. Let's bow your head, close your eyes. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for that person in the room right now who's maybe bent that direction. As myself, I can see my own childhood conditioning me to such a thing. Too many things have gone wrong. Always expecting something to go wrong. And there's not just one example. I feel like there's hundreds. And yet I find myself in an ideology, in a worldview that says, trust God as King. Rest in his kingship. You don't have to pull the reins back for your own control. You've got a God who's in control. Would you help me live in that? And would you help every individual in this room who struggles with that to live in it as well? You are a good King. The Spirit of God is Holy Spirit enough for this world. We don't need little miniature Holy Spirits trying to go out there and convince everyone of things that aren't true. Help us rein in ourselves so that we live for you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, amen. Thank you, Pastor David. Hey, if you're here today and you haven't put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life and make him your King, maybe today's the day you do that. You know, there's three types of people in here, and I like to think of it in reference to who's on the throne of your life. Some of you are Christians and you're sold out for Christ and Jesus is on the throne of your life. Others are Christians, you've accepted Christ, but you're kind of stumbling through life. Christ is in your life, but not necessarily on the throne. And we struggle with putting ourselves back on the throne, and then we put him back on, and then we put ourselves back on, and we kind of stumble through life following Christ. And there's others where Christ is completely outside your life, and you haven't invited him in. Well, Jesus Christ came, God the Father sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He's offering a way of salvation so that we can be saved and go to heaven with him. And it involves accepting that offer of salvation and inviting Christ into your life and making him your King. And if today's the day you're ready to do that, it can begin with a simple prayer, an acknowledgement in your mind saying, Lord, I receive your offer to forgive me. I'm a sinner, I need forgiving, please forgive me. And I'm gonna begin following you from now on for the rest of my life, putting you as the King in my life. If you're ready to do that today, I would just ask that you let us know. And you can do that by going to the tent on the patio that says new here and letting the people there know that you've accepted Jesus as your King. Or at the conclusion of the service, we'll have people up front for prayer and you can come let them know. Or if you're online, go to campcc.net and tell us there, because we really want to be part of this journey towards God with you. All right. We're going to receive the offering. It's one of the ways we worship the Lord. It's how all of the ministries in our church are supported. There's three ways to participate. If you've been coming for a while, we had to change our number for text to give. The way you want to access that new number is just scanning that QR code right there, or go to our website and it's on there. That will open your text app with the new number in it, and you can just save that in your contacts for the future. All right. Oh, and the other thing with text to give is now you have to write the word give in front of the amount you want to give. All right. I know all these changes. While you're thinking about that, I just want to say, just got back from Fryathon last week. It was an awesome week. We took 85 high school students. We had six of them give their lives to the Lord over the week. Yeah. And that's really possible because of your generosity. I know many of you donated to help provide scholarships, to help get goes, or to donate towards the camp. So thank you for your generosity. Before we go, let's check out what's coming up next.
Hey, KMCC, I'm David Leese, and I serve on the First Impressions team. If you're a guest today, welcome. Please go check out the new to KMCC tent to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card. If it's your second time, make sure you redeem your $10 In-N-Out gift card up to 10 as well. If you need a Bible, have questions about our church, decided to follow Jesus today, head on over to the tent. If you're watching online, go to kmcc.net/next steps to go through the guest process. June 22nd, dinner in the park, 5 p.m. Families with young kids bring dinner for your family, a blanket, and a friend to join us at Valley Linda Park. For more info, connect with Chelsea at youngfamilies@kmcc.net. June 24th, Women's Summer Bible Study. Join us for 8 Tuesdays from 7 to 8:30 as we go through the study, Flourish, here at KMCC. Register at kmcc.net/women or email women@kmcc.net for more info. August 6th through the 10th, middle school camp. Enjoy kayaking, swimming, archery tag, rope climbs, team competition, preaching, and much more at Sugar Pine Christian Camp. To register, go to kmcc.net/middle school. And for more info, contact Jacob@kmcc.net. If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up front willing to pray for you at the conclusion of the gathering. To stay in the loop of what's going on at KMCC, check your email for our weekly newsletter, as well as follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. For more information on any of these events, go to kmcc.net.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Frank Macias, and I am leading the Romania mission trip team with my wonderful wife. We are all, thank you. I'm also a part of the men's ministry team. As we get ready to head off to Romania, we wanted to say thank you to everybody. We are beyond grateful for your generosity. We do have a table outside for some last minute needs if you guys want to go check it out. Men, we do have our next session kicking off tomorrow. So if you guys want to go check it out, you guys can reach out to me out that table, or Brandon DePuma, or just show up tomorrow. We would love to have you guys. Please stand for the send-off. One thing I got from the message today is that when we let our upbringings, suspicions, and impulses guide us, instead of trusting God, we risk false accusations, broken relationships, and disappointment in human leaders, but Christ, our true King, never fails. As you guys head out, enjoy coffee and donuts, but no, just grab your favorite donuts, grab a conversation with someone you've never met before. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you guys next week, same time, same place, same grace, same joy. Peace out, guys.